week, and so I better bring this up just in case. Good to be with you. Great for Donna and me to be here. I wonder if you would look first, please, in Acts chapter 4. Some reading in Acts chapter 4. If you would, please, verse 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, who has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Here's the phrase, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew now, please, chapter 28, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Verses so well known that I know for a fact that some of you, as soon as I said it, started quoting them in your mind. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And a last reading, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And we will read verses 11 through 13. Admittedly, breaking into and cutting off a narrative, but for the sake of time, verse 11 of Luke 19. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, occupy, or do business, stay busy until I come. Well, that's our reading for today, and we trust that God will bless the thoughts that he's impressed upon us from these three simple, brief readings. I don't know about you, I can only tell you that for me, it is sort of like a year is going by these days like a month used to. Does anybody else feel that way? My dad always said it was a sign of getting older. And thus, I guess I've gotten ancient. I remember summer vacations when I was a kid. They seemed to last forever. And now 3 months, 2.5 months, whatever it is. Wow. And we're in a new year. 2018. Who would believe it? And it just, life kind of slips up on you. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you look into the mirror at the face of an old person. And you say, where has the time gone? How has this happened? So I find that the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, while there's joy and it's somewhat thrilling, to me it can also be sobering. It was a difficult year last year for a lot of people. And I remember looking on Facebook as the year approached, and I couldn't tell you how many friends all around the world said, this is the year that we are so glad to see come to an end. Hard year for a lot of people. Every year is hard for a lot of people. And every year has its triumphs, and every year also has its tragedies. And in it all, the one thing that is completely unchanging is the ongoing, continual goodness of God. But you and I probably both had missed opportunities last year. You and I probably, I definitely, had occasions last year that I would love to be able to go back into a time machine, start all over and relive differently than I did. Every year offers that. And I think, as the old adage goes, that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it, that it might be a good thing for us to become a little more introspective, both as individuals and possibly even as a church. And so there are three questions that have been posed in our little readings this morning that I'll be the first to admit didn't seem to make a lot of sense, probably, as we read them. But the three questions I have found very challenging. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? I struggled, actually. Came very close to putting the third question first. But I feel maybe it's so important that it's a good idea for us to look at it last, admitting fully that it might have been better to put it first. But where have we been? We read in Acts 4 an interesting section. The Sadducees and the temple guard have confronted Peter and John, and the leadership was so incensed by their message and by the miracles and the things that they were doing that they threw them into prison overnight. And still the message prevailed. And all it meant really to Peter and John was that they had a new audience. Here in prison they had an audience they would never have had otherwise. And the truly mega spiritual will recognize that. Same message they began to preach. And before long they had an audience of over 5,000 to preach to. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches to the assembly, and the crowd sees their courage. And the crowd is amazed at these unlearned men and untrained men filled with obviously divine help and authority. And it is immediately apparent in the last phrase that we read that they had been with Jesus. Where have we been? Well, obviously, in the past, hopefully, we who were once lost have now been found. But I need to pause for a moment, just in case there's somebody here today. And spiritually speaking, you're still lost. I remember the time well in life. Every year when the 6th of February rolls around, I start thinking about it more. The moment when I came in all of my need and my guilt, trembling as a young boy to the foot of the cross by faith and accepted Christ as Savior. And the difference was so profound. From being lost in sin and found and saved. From darkness to light. From spiritual death to spiritual life. From eternal doom to eternal bliss. Everything changed in that moment of time, and I have never since lost the wonder of being in Christ. Fabulous thing to know that you are lost but now found. There are a lot of men, and jokes have been made over it, there are a lot of men who do not like to stop and ask for directions. I was raised by such a dad. He took that as a personal affront. It didn't matter if the rest of us in the car knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not only lost, he didn't know how badly lost he was. He would keep driving to find a road that looked familiar. If we were going from our home up to New York City, that man would have driven to St. Louis before he would have stopped the first time and asked for instructions. And every once in a while, though, he would break down. You could tell he hated it. He'd get out of the car, and he always covered for himself. It was a riot, and we laughed at him. And then he got angrier because we did laugh at him. He would say, "I just made one little mistake, easily corrected up here 11 miles up the road." And then we backtracked 60 miles. You know? It was a wonderful dad and an amazing man. He just did not like admitting he was lost. And I think there are people like that. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people like that. And we live in an easy age for people to excuse what the Bible calls sin. It's an easy age. Because when some new manifestation of sin comes up, those in the various communities come up with some new word, and some of them are very long, to describe this condition that has to be something that's fairly normal, because it sure couldn't be sin. People don't like to admit they're lost. So where have we been? We were lost. Thank God for those of us who, through faith in Christ, after we admitted that we were lost and a sinner, and asked for the forgiveness of the Savior and accepted him as Savior, we were found. Then we've been saved and sanctified. Literally set apart by the God of the universe, uniquely for himself. And we have been fitted and sealed by the Spirit of God himself. Every one of us. We know that. But I'd like to ask now, personally and also corporately, where have we been? First of all, corporately, have we grown this last year? Has this church grown, added new people? Do you have new people coming to hear the word of God? Now look, numbers can be a very flawed measuring stick. And after all, and I don't mean this in any way that's negative necessarily, but the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. And so because their numbers are growing faster than any, do we think that's the correct way of approaching the correct God? And within the umbrella of Christendom, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, fastest growing church that is called nominally Christian. And so if numbers are the growth in and of itself indicator of the satisfaction of God, then we must be doing a lot wrong. But actually, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, there were at the beginning of the book some spectacular times of great blessing and salvation. And then Philip, an evangelist, who has preached to an entire region, and with one accord they obeyed the gospel, and then preached in towns and villages. Philip is called to meet with an Ethiopian, the treasurer of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And that man who had preached to thousands and seen that many saved, now joined to one man to point him to Christ. And that moment in the Acts begins a complete course correction, where the gospel no longer needed to see 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 converts in a day. It becomes the gospel of the ones and the twos. As it began to be disseminated, you're either going to hear it and believe it, or you will hear it and reject it. But the preaching of the gospel changed at that point in the early church. So corporately, where have we been this year? I would say that far more important than numbers, has this group grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? Far more important. We often think of that little verse in Philippians 3:10. I call it my life verse. I really do believe it. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I may know him. And that verse plays directly in here, doesn't it? Where have we been in 2017? As we came to New Year's Eve, could you look back to January 1st of 2017 with mere hours left in the year and say, absolutely, in that year, I came to know him better and more intimately? There were aspects of him that I learned in 2017 that I had never thought of before. He became that much more precious to me in 2017. Can we say that? Can we say that personally, and can we say that corporately as a group? I hope so. And if it was a year of kind of treading water, not a decline, but not also an advancement, then what a great thing. We're just newly into the year, 2 weeks. Be a wonderful avocation and prayer, wouldn't it? Lord, I want to know more of you this year than I have ever learned before. How about between one another? It's one of the things that we really appreciate coming here. It appears that everybody really gets along, and it's not that way every place. I don't mean that to be critical. It's just some places the chemistry is sort of different. But we always leave here. Now, today will be a little bit different because there's food. But ordinarily, we walk out and we go to our car, and there's still half at least of you in here talking because you genuinely seem to like one another. And that's great. Work at it. Where have you been? When people look at you and when people look at Martinez Bible Chapel, do they say, those folks, that person, has absolutely been with Jesus? There is like almost a fragrance, isn't there, that trails behind some people, because you just know they've spent a lot of time with him. When I came up with the question of where are we going, it was a little hard actually to choose a verse. And that's maybe an unusual verse, the one I chose at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go ye, says the King James, into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you study it, you know what it says? The tense that it's in is, as you're going about the world, make disciples, see people saved. I remember as a very young boy, the very first time that I ever heard of or saw necessarily a commendation meeting for a missionary that was going actually to a part of the UK that was very dark to the gospel. And I was maybe 12, 11, and I had known this man my whole life. He had kind of grown up as I did in that local church. And I always liked him. He was such a nice guy. And so at first, when I heard that he was going out as a missionary, my first reaction was, I was really sad because I would miss him. And I did. I suppose it's a really nice thing to be missed. But we had the meeting, and it was impressive to a young kid, where he came up onto the platform and he expressed to all of us, and there are people that came from neighboring churches around the area, and he expressed to everybody what God had laid on his heart, why he felt that he was being called. as it was to the Republic of Ireland, and where he planned to live, and that he had made several trips, and he talked about what he had seen there, and the darkness of that area and the like, and off he went. But before, the elders were around him in a circle, and they all laid their hands on him. And one by one, the elders prayed for that dear man as he was leaving in a week or two to go out to the mission field. And I remember that was something. And that's the first time in my life that I can actually remember hearing a message from the last two verses of Matthew's gospel, often called the Great Commission. Go ye! And he was going. I thought, wow, that's quite a verse. It's a verse for missionaries. It's a verse for only missionaries. That's how it's worked its way in my little head. And I was grateful that God called some to go and they goed. But it's not that way at all. It's as you're going about the world. See people saved. Great to hear your story today, Jacob. And a lot of people pray for the work that's going on there in Niger. But nonetheless, it's a tremendous need. It's fabulous. Tough posting, I'm sure. But God is blessing. And there are places in the world where God is blessing hugely right now. And we're hearing about it. We marvel. Certain countries where you wouldn't expect there to be that kind of blessing, but God is blessing. We say, that's wonderful. There's still a place for missionary work. What about us? What about here? And we step out of our homes into one of the greatest mission fields that is out there. So where are we going? Well, obviously, I hope we're all going to heaven, but there may be a lot of time left before we get there. So I think it's good for us to ask us this question ourselves, this question, both personally and also corporately. Where are we going? And the blessed hope that is eternal and in the future is very, very current and important implications for right now. I hope that where we are going corporately is in the same direction that God has routed out for us, trying simply to adhere to the Word of God. We respect that actually about you here. Not veering off in one tangent or another. Where are we going as far as our outreach and our friendliness in the community? In December, we had a couple stay with us in our home. A man that I've known for well over 30 years, and we've shared conferences together. Frankly, knew him a lot better than his wife, but health has forced them to come back to the U.S., and they're living here now, and he's itinerating around the country somewhat, and it's interesting. It always is interesting when there are two couples alone in a room who do the same thing. Certain questions get asked and certain subjects get talked about that you just can't talk about with anybody. And she looked at us and she said, can I ask you the strangest question? We said, sure, of course, anything, ask anything. And they said, have you guys ever gotten to an assembly as the visiting speaker and his wife for a Sunday, and not a single soul came up and said hello to you? He said, so many times we could hardly even put it into words. They said, you're kidding. So it's not just us. I said, no, and you know the thing that always hurts the most, it seems? We're the invited speaker and his wife. And when you stand there and not one person, in two or three meetings, before, after, in between, at the break, not a person comes up to shake hands and welcome you. Say, it's nice to see you, or whatever. the simplest and most basic courtesy. I stand there and I think to myself, we're invited guests. How must it feel if you were somebody from the neighborhood that just walked in? Would there be any enticement to come back? Would you ever really want to put yourself out again to come and revisit a place like that? The Spirit of God is enormously powerful. But that's the thought that has hit me. There are some places, unfortunately. If you ask them where they're going, it's like, we have enough already. We don't need anybody more. And it's just an attitude that I find terribly sad. I hope we have a very firm direction. As we're going about our business, we are to make disciples. See people saved. Our lives and our words, wherever possible, should reflect the glories of the gospel of Christ. Why are we here? Now, there's the one that I almost began with. This is not unnecessary introspection. It's not a philosophical debate. There's nothing about it to me that is prideful or arrogant or boastful. Why are we here? This is an interesting section. This dear man is going away on a trip and he distributes funds to his workers, and he just gives them this one simple command: get busy, occupy until I come or until I return. Get busy. And if you know the account, you'll know that some did great with what they had been given, others did fairly well, and unfortunately, some didn't do anything. And so it's a bit of a metaphor for the Christian life and service. But our master has said to us, get busy until I return. Can't coast. Can't just put things in neutral and drift for a while. Get busy. We are living in a very busy era, aren't we? Everybody's busy. Everybody, it seems, has, at least they say, they have less time on their hands now for anything compared to any time in their lives. Supposedly, every invention has come along to make life easier and to save time. And with all of the inventions compared to those who lived 100 years ago, here we are complaining about being busier than ever before. I am convinced that God wants us to step aside and just take a step backwards sometimes. Be still. Know that he is God and lean on him for direction, and even to ask ourselves, why are we here? Some years back, 30-some years more, I used to speak at a number of young people's conferences. And it just sort of worked over the years that I would almost always give a message or two, if I was there a week especially, on the gifts of the Spirit of God. So we ask a question, why are we here? And I noticed in private conversations that when I would even mention the gifts of the Spirit of God, the young people, for the most part, would just look at me completely blankly. Like, interesting, we have no idea what you mean. And so afterwards, we would sit at meal tables together. And I would just pick the person that was the chattiest at the table, and I would say, so, I didn't want to embarrass anybody or put them on the spot, but I would say, so, what's your gift? How has God gifted you? And I was stunned. Not only did people have no idea, the vast majority of the young people had never heard it preached before. They never heard that at the moment of conversion, God seals every one of us with at least one gift. I'm one who believes there were 16 or 17 original gifts given to the early church. And I'm also one who believes that some of them are no longer in effect. But we won't fight over that one. And the bottom line of it all is this. You and I are unique. We're different from one another. If we ask, why are we here? Again, it's not arrogant. It's necessary. One of the pictures given to the local church and to the whole church, the church universal, is a building of living stones. Our daughter and son-in-law finally moved into their house next door. It took a long time to build the thing. And we're thrilled for them, and we're really happy for them. It's a magnificent home. And my son-in-law, working hard, he would quite often send me a text and say, anybody there working? And I would write back and I would say, I think the plumbers are there, or the this and the that, or they're here doing whatever. And he would say, thanks, appreciate it. And one day I stood at our driveway and I took a picture down there of his house, because four huge boxes about this tall, maybe 5 or 6 feet long, 3 or 4 feet wide, four huge boxes were delivered. And they were spaced equally around the front of their house, beyond the house, two in the center, two kind of on the outside wings of the house. And so I stood there, and you know what you do with your phone. I kind of brought it a little closer. I took a picture, and I sent it to him in a message. I said, Chris, do you have any idea what these are? I just thought they were all sealed, no writing on them, just boxes of something. And he said, could you ever ride down in the golf cart? I think that's the stone. I thought, ew. And so I ran down, and lo and behold, there was no top on them. And it was four huge crates of the stone for the masons to use on the front of their house. The end result is beautiful. Wish we could have done it. It's just gorgeous. But a while after that, when the masons came, and it's not that the whole front is done, it's not, but around pillars, third of the way up, and along the foundation and all, there is this stone, and I looked at it, and I've always marveled at stone. Brick, you know, every brick is the same. No two stones are the same. And so I sat in the golf cart the one day. I remember texting him. I said, the masons just showed up. He wrote back, oh, happy day. They were about 4 weeks late. And I sat there in the golf cart, and I said to this gentleman who didn't speak very good English, I said, sir, do you mind being watched? And he laughed. He says, no, senor. I said, good. I'm going to watch you. And I saw him, and his helper would come and put all of these piles of stone around. And this man, boy, his knees, thank goodness he's young. But he knelt the whole day on his haunches, kind of. And he would reach behind him, and he would reach to one side, and he would look at this space. That was the next space that needed a stone. And he would finally find one, and he would reach over, and the man's arms were massive. And he would pick it up, and he would hold it up. And every once in a while, he would take a hammer and chip a little piece off of it. In some cases, he'd chip a half of it off. But he was looking for that one piece to fit right in there. And the next thing, he would trowel on the mortar, and he would place it. And I would look at it, and it went on for days. And I said, that's wizardry. That'd be a fun job. Hard, but fun. To be able to see everything that you're doing and to watch it take shape. Now, what if in the front of their house, the mason had left off 10 stones? How would that have looked? And if you're building a retaining wall, say, and you are missing a number of stones in the retaining wall, how strong do you think the entirety of it is? How strong will it be over the years? How long will it last? The church is a building, spiritually speaking, of living stones. And it's sad when some of the stones are missing. So I would encourage you today to ask yourself, why am I here? How has God fitted me? Because we are all different. And the beauty of a building of living stones is that when God deems it complete, He has brought people to it so that every niche is filled. Some stones are smaller than others. Some are large. All different shapes, even some different colors. Doesn't matter. All living stones. So why are you here? Why did God save you? Exactly what is your reason and your purpose for being here now? That's the question. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? I'm going to give thanks for the meal. Is that right? That follows. And I would just ask if you could please pray for Donna and me, Tuesday afternoon. We have to head down to MUSC in Charleston as she needs a biopsy. And it's frightening. So please pray. 3:15. Pray for peace. Maybe healing. We don't know. There is a chance. There's another chance that it is benign. That's what we're praying. So if you would please join us Tuesday. Thank you. Father, we are thankful for these questions. They search our hearts. We do ask our God that you would impress them deeply in our hearts. Help us not to just come and go like a door on hinges. Grant, Father, that we might ask, what can I do? What part can I play? What can I do that I've not been doing for advancing the kingdom of God? And so we pray, our Father, for a renewed commitment to all of us. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? That it might make a difference in our every life. We're thankful for fellowship and for food. And we pray, our Father, your blessings upon it. Thankful for everybody who has prepared it. And now our heart's prayer is, our Lord, that we might be grateful for it. Bless it to us, we pray. And our time together in our Savior's name. Amen.